sense. When I'm placing my trust in God, that is a choice that I'm making, but it's also an action that goes with my choice. And that action begat other actions. I'm trying to use it in a biblical framework. Yeah, absolutely. And so it will be being birthed. It will birth some other actions because I'm placing trust now that's an action that starts a chain of other actions. One of the other actions comes faith, obviously, from this verse that we read. One of the actions, when I place trust, then it opens me up to receive what God has. When I place trust in Him, it gives me a pathway to begin to have an interaction in a relationship with Him. When I place my trust, see, I'm actively placing trust, and that actively placing of trust gives me an active relationship. Because, see, without active relationship, we really don't have much. Let me go to a familiar scripture, and I'll continue that thought. Isaiah 55. And really, Isaiah 55 could be a whole lesson in itself, but that's not what we're doing here today. All I really want to do today is just set a little framework that trust is a verb. In other words, trusting begins to cause other effects within our life. It says right here, Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth, making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." In other words, it's not only giving you something to, it's giving you provision for your life, but it's also giving you provision for the lives of others. His thoughts begin to birth something in you. "And so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in for which that I sent." In other words, His word will come and it will have a fruit. It will have a fulfillment. It doesn't come and it is not empty. It will come into a place of fulfillment. But there's something that's required for His thoughts to become our thoughts, and that means we have to come into an alignment with Him, come into an agreement with Him. And in order for us to come into that place of agreement, we have to come to a place of trust. So our trust begins to align us in His thoughts. Our trust begins to align us in His understanding. Our trust will begin to align us in the place where He can deposit in us something that bears forth fruit. Something that brings forth and sprouts, brings forth fullness. So recognizing that trust is now a verb. See, excuse me. For the best theology, even if you have everything right in your theology, it can still fail us if we don't have an experiential knowledge of God. If all you have is a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if all you have is a head knowledge of the Father, but you've never experienced Him, it's really hard to trust. And so when the pressure's on, most of the time what we will do is default to whatever's already within us. And that is usually going to turn out into something that's fear-based or, you know, otherwise based that is not going to bring forth the glory of God. And so what we want to do is learn and have an experiential knowledge of God. And I'm not talking about just dreams and visions. I'm talking about having an encounter with Him and knowing that He is the Lord and that He is well-intended towards you. An encounter with Him in terms of beginning to see what He's already done. And begin to recognize it for the truth that it brings. in your moment of salvation, when you decided to accept Christ into your life, that was a moment of encounter. Sometimes we make encounters and they got to be, you know, a vision and I saw 15 angels and the heavens opened up. And it doesn't have to be that way. Just that moment of salvation is an encounter with God in His goodness. Because, see, there was something about that that compelled you to make that decision. And when it compelled you to make that decision, it gave you an opportunity now to come into alignment with Him. But see, when we begin to dwell upon that, we begin to dwell upon the goodness we received in that, because there's no greater goodness than to receive salvation. There's no greater goodness than to be rescued and delivered from all that was and be brought into what can be. My family can attest, there's no greater goodness than for me to have been delivered from a whole lot of those other things. But God gives us an opportunity to step into who He's already made us to be, who He's already dedicated us to be, who He's already called us to be. And that comes, why? Because we now begin to relish and develop this relationship with Him by the active process of trusting Him. When we do that, then we see things in our life begin to change. We see things in our life begin to align themselves differently because we've allowed trust to become an active verb in our life. Go with me to Lamentations. It's basically in Lamentations 3. In Lamentations 3, he begins to show us some things. I'm going to highlight just verses 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions will not fail. His compassions, His love will not fail. They are new every morning, and great is Thy faithfulness. See, this is an attitude that Solomon, probably one of the greatest, one of the wisest men who ever lived, learned from his daddy. He's something he learned from his daddy, but he also began to have an appreciation for who God was. And so even though he was one of the richest men to ever walk the planet and one of the wisest men to ever walk the planet, here is what his confession is. So His mercies are new every morning. They're great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. It is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. See, that's the best way to begin to enter in to trust, is to wait for the Lord, to wait on Him. That's the secret that this family began to see. Because I spent some time over the last week or two looking at David and David's life, and I see a pattern in his life of continually trusting the Lord. But he learned that somewhere, and I believe he learned it while he was a boy in the fields, with nothing else to depend upon but his relationship with God. Nothing else to depend upon to defend himself from the lion and the bear. Nothing else to depend upon except this relationship that he began to cultivate with God. And in that moment, see, he began to do things that transcended his time. It transcended the covenant that he was under. He stepped into a relationship that very similar in many ways to what we can have as a born-again Christian. Why? Because he began to understand what was available to him in God. But what I wanted to highlight here was that the good, he calls about the good for those who will trust him, those who will wait upon him. Psalm is speaking about that good because, see, the understanding that good is when that defines our thoughts about God, when that overrides all the other thoughts, then it makes it a lot easier to separate out the things that happen in your life. See, sometimes we can take an event in our life and we look at it as something other than good. But David took every occasion in his life to keep reflecting to the good and keep depending upon the good, regardless of the moment and regardless of the outcome. So that's what I wanted to take a look at. See, we're always wanting to do something. I won't convict you all with that. I'll convict me with that. But we're always wanting, I'm always wanting to do something. Do something. You know, it's got to be an active do. You got to have an active doing in your life. But the doing here is trust. See, now we have to do something to actively do. Trust Him. Place our trust in Him. Make Him the first source, not the last source. That's the thing that He's looking for. It's not that we don't have a part. We always have a part. We're always supposed to do something. But it should never be apart from Him. That's the difference. Because when we're doing our part, if we're excluding Him, now we're apart instead of doing our part. What He's looking for is for our trust to be actively engaging His grace. Because He can do more in His grace in a few moments than we can do with all of our labor in many years. I've seen over the course of this last couple of weeks, Him doing things, Him creating wells and handing over wells that I did not dig, that I could not have created. And He just did it. Why? Because we were learning this week, I had stepped into His grace and I see things happening. Bam, bam, bam. Why? Because that's an active release of trust. It comes, like it's mentioned in Jeremiah 31:3, with an understanding of that He has loved us with an everlasting love. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Let me just run down through, because for the sake of time, as I was looking through David's life, we see that as a shepherd boy, he obviously dealt with the lion and the bear because of his relationship with God. But because of that, then he was able to step into an assurance and a confidence that very few people had. He turned and created a massive army that changed the face of the world at that time because of what God had placed in him in those moments in the field. You think about it. Go with me to First Samuel. I do that all the time. I keep saying Kings, but it's actually Samuel. First Samuel 17. See, this is when he's coming up against Goliath. And he's coming up against Goliath based on what he's already done with the lion and the bear. Based on all where he's already been. Based on his confidence in the Lord and really very little else. A rock, five rocks, the number of grace, and a sling. Have you ever tried to throw something with a sling? I'm talking about, you just build, you have a pocket, a little pouch, and two strings off of it, and you let loose the one string. That's the kind of sling that he would have been using. It usually goes somewhere like over there, or over there, or over there, in the window behind you, but it rarely goes where I'm looking for it to go, out in front to some giant out there. I can't say that I've spent hours and hours practicing it, but the few hours that I spent practicing it as a kid did not turn out well. Fortunately, no major people were hurt or injured in that. Just a few brothers or sisters possibly, but a window or two. Oh man, let me tell on myself. But when there was One time I was a kid and I had this bow and arrow and I shot it up. I just wanted to see how high I could make it go up. And I shot it straight, almost straight up in the air. And it went up and up and up and up and up and up and out of sight. And when it came down through my neighbor's picture window. Fortunately, nobody was home, but that was not a good scene. That was not a good scene. I learned something that day. I learned how to run quickly. No, I mean, I learned not to do that. Just, you need to have a target that you're shooting at, not just randomly. But, you know, when you're 10, you got something like that, why things don't occur to you. So what we see here in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17 is that David said to the Philistine, "You come with me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." Now, this is interesting. See, his confidence, his brashness even, it looks to me like he was pretty brash here. You know, and that's, I'm sure some teenager, that's how he was perceived, some teenager coming out here. But he was doing something that the armies of Israel would not do. All these men who were the valiant warriors were cowering in fear. And he comes out there and said, "Hey, you're not taunting me. You're not even taunting these guys. You're taunting the Lord of Israel. And it's not going to go well for you. It's not going to go well for you." See, sometimes we have to place a context around our situation that's different than the context that's been presented. See, Goliath was trying to define the battle to be between me and one of you. But the reality was there was nothing from keeping the whole army of Israel from rushing over that hill and just crushing him under their sheer numbers. They could have done that very easily, but they let the enemy define the battle, and because they were entered into fear. You don't have to let the enemy define the battle. He didn't let the enemy define the battle. Why? Because his trust was in the Lord. His trust was an active verb in his life. And as he was trusting in the Lord, he recognized what this enemy is doing is taunting not me, not the army of Israel, but God. He redefined the battle. And when he redefined it, we see, "And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth. Now all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Is that a man of faith? That's a man of faith and power, stepping into an active expression of his trust, his place in God. Trust had become a verb. This confidence doesn't come just because, you know, one action. This confidence came because that's where he was continually placing his trust. When you read Psalm 27, the whole psalm where he's expressing himself, it's a psalm of trust. And in the middle of it, I think it's about verse 4, he actually says, you know, "One thing I ask and that thing I seek, that I may enter the courts of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord." In other words, you see there in the expression of that psalm where his trust came from, where his relationship came from. Because, see, the only thing that was in his heart was to come into this relationship with God. The only thing that was in his heart was to continually seek the courts of the Lord, because he knew that was the place where favor was. That was the place where I can see something and be interactive with something that's changing my life. He learned to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, "I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I would have fainted unless I had believed or trusted to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted him to see that goodness. Why? Because when I was sitting there in the tabernacle with God, when I was sitting there under the coats of his pavilion, I found someone I could trust. I found someone I could have a relationship with, and I found someone that I could have confidence in, who is going to change not only my life, but the life of those around. Because we know that after that, that same army of Israel that was cowering under one man's ownership, basically, no longer cowered, but became a fighting force that changed the landscape of all the nations around them in one generation. That's something, that's a mighty task. It's a mighty task for a little nation. But they changed it and began to own everything around them. Why? Because God was with them. And we know, and we've seen in 1 Samuel 30, I'm just going to skip forward here just a few years. Verse 6. They've burned down Ziklag. His enemies have burned down Ziklag, where all of his stuff was being stored. They carried off all the women and children. They carried off all the possessions. It looked pretty hopeless. It looked so hopeless that his men wanted to stone him. And for some of you, that didn't mean something, you know, hanging out somewhere. That meant they wanted to kill him. And so they basically wanted to stone him. And he says, here, let me just turn myself over to the Lord. Lord, what is it you would have me to do in this situation? He says in verse 6 that he strengthened himself in the Lord. It was the Lord who began to determine his heart and his life at that point. It was the Lord who began to direct his way. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Why? Because he placed his trust in whatever the Lord was going to say. And we know how that turned out, that they actually, not only did they reap and get returned everything that they had lost, they began to reap the spoils of a great army. Because that God gave them absolute control of the situation. But that control wouldn't have come if they hadn't placed trust first. If David hadn't said, I'm going to trust God. And we know that after that, within 3 days, he was named king and brought into Judah as a king. And so that his kingship began to come about because of these events. But those things happened because he first made trust an active verb in his life. And he first made trust something that he began to rely upon the Lord for every situation. But see, it didn't stop there. Go with me real quickly to 2 Samuel 12. And I'll just give you a little more highlights here. David was far. When you read all through there, David was far from a perfect man. In this case, he had sinned with Bathsheba. And so as he sinned with Bathsheba, as a result of that, then he wound up having to kill Bathsheba's husband. And he basically, but instead of killing him directly, he just sent him to the front lines where he knew that he would be killed by the other army. And the Lord actually accused him of this. And basically, didn't accuse him, he actually convicted him of this. Because basically, even though he used somebody else's sword, it was David's action. It was David's choice. And so, the Lord convicts him of this sin, and as a result, the son gets sick and is set to die. But David, he does something unusual. He begins to fast and pray when the sickness comes on the child. And for 7 days, he ate nothing. For 7 days, he prayed and laid on the floor and held out in trust and in hope of what the Lord God would do. And the interesting thing is, it didn't matter to him. Well, I mean, it probably didn't matter to him, but it wasn't, his reliance upon God wasn't deterred by the fact that what he was looking for did not happen. Verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. And so David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David rose from the ground, washed himself, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. in spite of the fact that it did not turn out the way that he wanted it to, in spite of the fact that it obviously meant something great to him, and yet he still went to God and worshiped. He didn't let it change his faith and his trust in God. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And the servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While a child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when a child died, you rose and you ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows that the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live?'" See, he understood God's goodness. He was counting on God's goodness. He was expressing himself in God's goodness. And he was depending upon it. And yet, regardless of the outcome of that, his expression and devotion to God did not waver. See, sometimes we let our faith and our trust waver depending upon the outcome of our situation. But we see that David had made himself a man after God's own heart. When it says that was God's testimony of him in Acts 13:22, something like that. That was God's expression of David, was a man after my own heart. I believe that wasn't a man who was designed after him, but a man who put his heart after him in all things. Very different thing to put your heart after God's heart. To try to see every situation through God's heart. When we see every situation through God's heart, it changes what we see. It changes how we respond to the things that are around us. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you it again. When God shows you something from His heart, it has an effect that beyond anything else. When the Lord showed me one morning how He saw my wife, it changed my heart. Because, see, he showed me her, you know, as a princess, as one that he desired and desired him. And he showed me all those qualities in a way that my eyes had not been opened up to at that point. And I'll tell you what, it was one of the most humbling things that I've ever seen. It was remarkable. See, when God begins to express himself to you through his heart, when you set your heart after his heart, then you get to see what his heart sees. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And he fasted and prayed because of his understanding of the Lord's goodness. Now let's go over here and look and see how many of you have ever been challenged or misused by someone, been cussed out, cursed out, abused, held out against. Anybody, does that anybody recognize that, hey, that might be me at some point in time in my life today? This morning on your way here. Hallelujah. But here, here we have in 2 Samuel 16. Oh, let's see. We have this Shimei who says, verse 7, when he cursed and said, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom to the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you're a man of bloodshed. He's accusing him of the things. He's taking a particular spin of the events that are happening around him. Because, see, at that moment, David was being displaced from his kingship. By Absalom. He is being displaced, and they're on their journey to somewhere, a refuge that's safe to see what the Lord would do. But he places himself in the Lord's hands here. Rather than to come back and accuse this man, rather than do what he could have done, which was tell one of the guys off with his head, he just simply does this response in verse 12. Verse 11 said, David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son who came from me seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." his reliance in all things, even when he was being abused, was upon the Lord. Even in the midst of his situation where pretty much everything that could go wrong was going wrong for him in the moment. When you've been the king for probably, 20 some years at this point, and you're being displaced from your kingship, everything looks pretty sad. But rather than being mad, rather than being vicious towards even this man who's cursing him, he just says, you know what? Maybe this is an opportunity for God to do good to me. See, history goes to show that this man, the Shimei, was also the first one to come to him when he was coming back into his kingship. He was the first one. He made sure he was the first one to come and present himself. Why? Because I'm sure he was concerned about his head. What David did in that moment is, rather than off his head at that moment, he just said, hey, I'm going to let you live. That didn't mean he forgave him, because he later told Solomon, go ahead and put him in, take care of him. Forgiveness is something different. But his trust here, his trust within the Lord, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what the circumstance looked like, regardless of what was going on in his life, he kept expressing himself and relating himself in words and deeds that conveyed trust. And lastly, we see at the close of his life in 2 Samuel 24 that he takes a census. And as that census is taken, that is actually a sin before God. It's a sin for this reason, because, see, what the census was about was not just counting all the people. The census was about counting those who could bear the sword, those who were valiant warriors among them. It was a measuring of his ability to come up against the enemy. But see, what that did was took away the place that he'd always given to God. And so he recognized the sin and the error of his ways. He recognized that sin, and he began to repent and call upon the Lord. And then the Lord basically gave him an ultimatum of three different scenarios that could happen from that point forward, depending on what David chose. And David's choice was guided again by his dependence upon the Lord. We see verse 14. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. See, rather than fall into the hand of man, he fell into the hand of the Lord. His mercies are great. Recognizing his mercies were great. Yeah, you guys want to go up? Yeah. To do the song? Yeah, they got carried away. Hallelujah. So he recognized and he looked and he understood his place of trust. You don't have to go all the way around. You can just go up. Oh, okay. His mercies, he was dependent upon the mercy of God. And because of that, God stayed his hand in a great way. Because he chose to follow after and trust in what the Lord would do rather than to fall into the hands of man. All throughout his life, we see that David expresses himself with the deeds that are aligned with trust. He expresses himself, and we see that God, in turn, was able to do great things through him and good things for him. Why? Because he understood the goodness of God. And that was the foundation of his trust. That was the foundation of him being able to make trust an active verb in his life. So this morning, as we receive an offering here in just a moment, see, one of the things that David said is in Psalm 56, is, I'll give you this last thing. In what time I am afraid, I will trust. Regardless of what his situation he found himself in, he chose trust. regardless of where he was, he chose trust. This week, as we go forward, we choose trust. We choose to allow him to let that be an active verb in our life.